Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure and an honor and fulfillment of our wish to be here for many years for Donna and I to be here with you. And we bring you greetings from our class, the Portland Area Bible Students, and we greet you with a text found in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In a series of articles titled The Spirit of Prophecy, Brother Albert Hudson begins by laying a scriptural foundation. He states that it is a principle of Scripture that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Later he builds on this. Behind every manifestation of prophecy, there is the mind of God. He who dwells in eternity, outside the limits of time and space, as those terms are understood by men. He sends his thoughts into the time and space confines of our world and our lives by means of his Holy Spirit. He communicates those thoughts to men whose mind have been made receptive. From his standpoint, in eternity, God views the forward vista of human history. He tells men of what is yet to be, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure." Isaiah 46:10. So, brethren, as we consider prophecy, we are given a glimpse into the mind of God. He is a loving Father who desires to communicate to his children. He wants us, his adopted sons and daughters, to be informed. He wants us to know what is happening and where we are in the framework of time. Thus he provides comfort, encouragement, motivation, and hopefully enhanced determination to have his will accomplished within us. Think about it, dear brother. Think about the Word of God, its perilous journey that it has taken to be in our grasp. We know without a doubt the divine author who inspired the original would carefully manage the process of its preservation. This is his word. His adopted family, who would have special need of these words, would live towards the end of man's 7,000-year day. Their Heavenly Father would ensure his family would ensure his word would reach them adequate for their enlightenment, understanding, guidance, encouragement, and transformation. These holy scriptures, this word of God, is truly a miracle of divine grace. So as we read and consider and discuss these prophecies, think of our Father in heaven. Ponder his loving care that stands behind these prophecies. Know that he wants us to be successful. Not only that we can be informed watchers now, but also that we can be skilled caregivers for the world in the future. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is always helpful when preparing a lesson such as this to think about objectives. Always, for any lesson, at any time, an overarching objective is to bring glory and honor to the Father, to Jehovah, the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, and the Author of salvation. Remember, as we consider these prophecies, we are given a glimpse into the mind of God. We also want to bear in mind the underlying goal for this year's Antioch Convention, which is to explore various events, prophecies, dealings that have taken place since our Lord's return in 1874, currently taking place, and those soon to take place in the near future. Specific to this lesson, it was hoped to discuss prophecies that shed light on the current status of the reign, continuing into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Also, in Volume 1, page 14, there is an excellent and worthy statement in regard to the object of prophecy itself. And I quote, "Nor should we suppose that prophecy was given merely to satisfy curiosity concerning the future. Its object evidently is to make the consecrated child of God acquainted with his Father's plans, thus to enlist his interest and sympathy in the same plans, and to enable him to regard both the present and the future from God's standpoint. When thus interested in the Lord's work, he may serve with the Spirit and with the understanding also, not merely as a child of God and heir, not as a servant merely, but as a child and heir, revealing to such what shall be, counteracts the influence of what now is. The effect of careful study cannot be otherwise than strengthening to faith and stimulating to holiness." End of quote. So as we consider these various prophetic revelations, it is our hope that our faith will be confirmed and enhanced, and also that we will be more keenly aware of who we are and the spiritual role that we are striving for, and the transformation to be accomplished to achieve that highest motive. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, eloquently affirms this objective. 1 Peter 3:11 to 14. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness?" This is from the English Standard Version. "But according to his promise, we are awaiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Before we delve into time-specific prophecies, we want to realize and admire the amazing chronological framework that our loving Father has provided us through his prophetic word. And this framework allows us to assign many prophecies specifically to dates or now or in the future. First, let's consider the prophecies that lay a foundation for the parallels. In other words, Israel's double. These are Jeremiah 16, 13, and 18. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 12. And Isaiah 40, verse 2. Three prophetic scriptures that use two very unique Hebrew words that are rendered by one English word double. These different prophecies, each furnishing a separate but important piece and perspective, which together reveal a marvelous means to span and bridge together vast ages and see the marvelous workings of God revealed in the events of time. From these, unique parallel chronological patterns present themselves, allowing us to fit these and other prophecies into the timeline of history. Israel's double also forms a chronological bridge connecting 1878 back to B.C. 1813, when Israel became a nation at the death of Jacob, thus validating that the length of the period of the kings, the period of the judges, and the 70 years of desolation have been correctly established. Let's add to that the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, Daniel 9. Here, this final week of this 70-week prophecy is specifically marked at its midpoint. This provides confirmation and support for the similar patterns revealed in the parallels of Israel's double. Thirdly, the Jubilees have their foundation in the law, but the prophecies of the 70 years of desolation affirm 1874 as the year the antitypical Jubilee trumpet was due to proclaim liberty and restoration. These prophecies are found in Jeremiah 25:11, Jeremiah 29:10, and 2 Chronicles 36:21. All declaring a period of 70 years that the land was to lay desolate and fulfill its Sabbath. Thus, the law and the prophets indicate two independent series of cycles that synchronize at the year 1874. We can add also the days of Daniel, Daniel 12, 7, 11, and 12. Especially the blessedness of the 1335 days that clearly points to 1874. Also, the time of the Gentiles bring together three prophetical contexts, several in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, to establish 1914 as a time when our returned Lord would appropriate his rightful diadem. And we'll bring these individual prophecies out in a while. All these prophetic revelations and visions form the underpinnings of a marvelous chronological framework that the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, could reveal to the feet members of the new creation in due time. Now we would like to consider, how do we deal with differences in prophetic expectations? I admit that I have preferences as to how scriptural prophecies are unfolding, and I know where these preferences stem from. They stem from those who were my mentors in the early formative years of my Christian walk, and I am so very thankful to the Lord for bringing these mentors into my spiritual life. They provided so much more besides prophetic insights to ground me and provide the tools for the mind and the heart that have been supports and guides for the many decades since. And I am glad that I know and am aware of my prophetic preference. We don't want to be biased, except for what we know is right. We want the divine mind through His Word to be the objective source for our understanding. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. However, many precious brethren have prophetic expectations that are quite different from our own. These dear brethren are humble, devoted to present truth, champions of the volumes, mature in the way, fully consecrated, and living a dedicated, exemplary life of sacrifice. So how do we deal with differences in prophetic expectation? I would suggest that we listen and watch and pray. Listen. Try to understand the scriptural basis for the explanation of others. How do they see the unfolding of prophecy in the light of current events? When speaking in pictorial terms, try to determine what reality is being pictured to their minds, and in turn, be clear and well defined with our own pictorial explanations. Watch. Do not too easily dismiss alternative prophetic understandings. Awareness of alternate possibilities can be a good thing as we watch the unfolding of current events in the light of Scripture and history. Dogmatism can narrow our vision, can blind us and cause us to be discouraged when events unfold in ways contrary to our expectations. And pray. Continually ask for the Father's guidance and revealment of any incorrect understanding in the spirit of being teachable and humble. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now we will traverse several prophecies along the timeline of Christ's reign. We'll start with 1914, and then we'll consider the present, and then we'll look to the future. 1914. I'd like to consider five prophetic fulfillments associated with 1914. And first is the end of the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This verse gives us the name of this time period, the times of the Gentiles. The length of this time period is taken from Leviticus 26 and Daniel 4:16. Just to read a couple verses from Leviticus 26. The verses involved are 17 and 18 and 27 and 28. We'll read from 27 and 28. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you, and also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Daniel 4:16. Let this heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. Seven times, 2,520 years, seven times 360, from the crown being removed from Zedekiah until 1914, when World War I brought an end to the dominion of Earth's kings. Ezekiel 21:27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him. At this point, our Lord assumes dominion as he whose right it is. Daniel 7:14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The next prophetic fulfillment we'd like to consider is the smiting of the image. Daniel 2:34. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Certainly World War I struck at the heart of the European kingdoms, and they're mixing with the ecclesiastical powers, and brought their dominion to an end. Next, the end of the church-state system. Our prophetic preference would assign the violent portrayals of Babylon's fall to the devastating, destructive events of World War I. Most would agree, at least, that that violent conflict did bring to naught the union between ecclesiastical and civil powers. That oppressive, grinding institution was lifted up, exposed by the ministry of Pastor Russell, and the violence of World War I ended its power to oppress and left it subject to the masses of its membership. Sounds a bit like a certain millstone mentioned in Revelations 18:21. The smiting of the Jordan, 2 Kings 2:8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. World War I had a dramatic effect on the world's political and economic arrangement. Society soon became divided and polarized between capitalism and communism. Fifth, we'd like to consider the four winds being loosed as being fulfilled in 1914. Revelation 7:1-3. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And it goes on, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Again, our prophetic preferences favor that the war that broke out in 1914 signaled the loosing of the four winds, in that it was a war that affected most of the world. As we trace Pastor Russell's thoughts on the outbreak of the European hostilities that he was witnessing, we see also that he thought these winds had been loosed. Just one example from reprint 5950. The winds of strife, the winds of war are let loose, with great damage to the whole world, weakening the kingdoms of Europe. In the question book on page 87, in answering a 1914 question in regard to this forehead sealing, Pastor Russell makes a definite distinction between the heart sealing of the Holy Spirit that has been occurring throughout the gospel age and this intellectual sealing in the forehead that he associates as being unique to the end of the age. Our Eastern European brethren who survived religious persecution and imprisonment were not hurt because of the ministry and writings of Pastor Russell enabled their intellectual sealing that carried them through these troublesome times in the wake of World War I and World War II. Now, brethren, we arrive at the present. And the first prophetic realization that we are experiencing that we'd like to consider is taken from Revelation 3:10. It's the hour of temptation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Although spoken to the Church of Philadelphia, we realize this hour of temptation comes upon the final time period of the church, known as the Church of the Laodiceans. Brethren, as we endeavor to sort out prophetical preferences and viewpoints, let us not lose sight of our highest motive, the blessed hope and the loving divine grace that stands behind us. 1 Peter 1:13-15. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Next, we'd like to consider that iniquity is increasing and morals are declining. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. When I consider just my own lifetime, I remember when I was younger, probably early teens, a couple in our neighborhood got a divorce, and it was a talk of the town. It was really something terrible. Now, dear brethren, every other marriage ends in divorce. There is, in the media, such degradation and licentiousness. Another prophet, David, speaks to us across the span of time, encouraging us, despite the evil that surrounds us, encouraging us to draw close to the Lord and be established in faith. Psalms 37:1-4, and this is from the English Standard Version. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they soon shall fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. The vision seems to tarry. This is our next prophetic realization. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. Just to repeat the comforting words that were spoken to Daniel in the last verse of his writings, Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth. The test of time, the test of waiting, is one of the most challenging for the new creation. The other prophetic realization is the new creation waiting for their deliverance. In regard to the journey of Elijah and Elisha, who picture the church in the great company, they had a series of known destinations. And we liken those to the dates 1874, 1878, and 1881. Until after crossing the Jordan, 1914, there was no longer a particular destination. This is in 2 Kings 2:9 through 11. So, dear brethren, we find ourselves waiting for our deliverance, but God kindly veils our eyes so we can live each day as if tomorrow we will be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Romans 8:23-24. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Our next prophetic realization is Israel. Israel blossoming, something we can witness and is confirming to our faith. Witnessing the unfolding of prophecy in regard to Israel is always enhances and confirms our faith. Amos 9:14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Isaiah 27:6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the earth with fruit. And certainly this has come true. Our sixth prophetic realization is the plagues progressing towards fulfillment. And I'd like to look at Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This imagery of a temple being filled with smoke has always intrigued me. And there's one explanation that seems to fit our time. The temple is Christ's body. And the temple of Christ's body is, in a sense, complete. Christ, having come and received the sleeping saints, along with those still on this side, comprising a complete number of 144,000. However, until all are beyond the veil and the mediatorial phase begins, mankind cannot avail themselves of this temple. Surely all of those who comprise this temple class are filled with the glory of God as they witness the marvelous unfolding of his prophetic word. Now we have arrived at the future, and we'd like to consider seven prophetic expectations. The first is Israel dwelling safely without walls. And this prophecy is taken from Ezekiel 38:11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Jeremiah 30:10. I will save them from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and be at rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Israel has always, since returning to her land, existed in a constant state of attack from her neighbors. Literally, she has 10 miles of concrete walls as security from sniper attack. Prior to the Gog and Magog conflict, which does not involve her immediate Arab neighbors, will Israel somehow be able to coexist without fear or walls? Will the current unrest and revolution within many Islamic nations result in peaceful relations with Israel? Is this Arab Spring an answer to the prayer recorded in Psalms 83 that seeks for the undoing of Israel's enemies? This prophecy does involve the surrounding Arab neighbors. Brethren, we are all watching in faith as to how the Lord's providence will unfold in Israel. We also look forward to the great company's final tribulation. Those spirit-begotten ones who fall short of a full sacrifice at any time throughout the gospel age will have experiences necessary to extract the sacrifice that should have been given willingly. However, we recognize two specific times when a unique circumstance presented a special testing. One was as a call to come out of her, my people, shortly after our Lord's return. A decision must be made to leave the responsibilities comforts and familiarity of a harmful, cast-off system. And we feel that those who did not make a firm decision may very well be part of the great company. The other specific time is after the bride is complete and beyond the veil. Those spirit-begotten ones who remain notice their absence and experience purifying trouble that will finish their sacrifice. Revelation 7:14. There is a prophecy that pictorially represents this future awareness on their part. Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brethren, I would refer you to reprint 5383 that discusses the meaning behind the figures in this prophecy. I first came across this, it's a manna text. I think it's in December sometime, and appreciated it, and then found this article in the reprints that discusses it in quite a different context. Our third prophetic expectation is the final dissolution of the nominal Christianity. I agree that 1914 and World War I dealt a most severe and destructive blow to the nominal Christian system, leaving it a mere shell of its former self, stripped of its oppressive authority. Nominal Christian churchianity, as an institution, still exists, having very little religious authority and control over its membership. It's a mere shell of its former self. On the contrary, it is quite subject to its membership. However, it does still have influence, although more political and financial in nature. For example, the 1980s witnessed the cooperation of the President of the United States and the Catholic Pope that led to events that resulted in the eventual downfall of communism. Pastor Russell describes what will be the cause of the final termination and dissolving and collapse of that institution. In several places, in the third volume on page 146, reprint 5951, reprint 5761, reprint 5737, reprint 4959, and reprint 3771. And what he describes there is a time when the membership of that system come to a realization of its erroneous teachings and its false pretensions. Then they will simply stop attending, removing all support. Thus that system collapses and disappears, but will never be forgotten. The announcement of this final end is prophesied in Revelations 19:2-3. He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. We'd now like to consider the prophecy of, or the extremity of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30:17. Alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And Ezekiel 38:39 describe a final attack to come upon Israel, to bring her to a point of complete and utter dependence, having no other nation willing to assist. At this time, the Lord will intervene, and she will realize her sin of confederation with other nations, and come to know and trust in Jehovah's grace once again. Within this conflict, we will realize our next prophetic expectation, the ancient worthies being resurrected. The appearance of the ancient worthies will likely be likely the cause of Israel's recognition of Jehovah's intervention on their behalf. Several prophecies allude to the future presence of the ancient worthies. I'd like to consider a couple. Micah 5:5. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And often the 7 shepherds are likened to the church, the new creation, and the 8 principal men, the ancient worthies. Isaiah 1:26. And I will restore thy judges at first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Isaiah 1:26. And here the counselors may refer to the church, and the judges may refer to the ancient worthies. Now we'd like to consider the final words of comfort given to the prophet Daniel, as these allude to his future role as an ancient worthy. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Israel recognizes Jesus as their Messiah and mourns. That's our next prophetic expectation. Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They will recognize him in consequence of a miraculous deliverance when God manifests his power on their behalf, as in olden times. Overland Monthly, page 116. They will recognize him as a promised seed of Abraham and their long-looked-for Messiah. Reprint 1747. And finally, we'd like to look forward to the glorious mediatorial reign of Christ and the church. Isaiah 24:23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Revelations 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Its descent to earth marks the fulfillment of that petition of our Lord's prayer which says, "Thy kingdom come." Third volume, page 258. Brethren, are you ready for the kingdom? In conclusion, we've traversed many prophecies. It is our hope we can set aside different preferences and expectations and pause to realize that behind all these prophecies is the mind of God. Such a glimpse into the mind of God should have a most positive effect upon us. Much more important than how prophecies are going to unfold is, are we ready for the kingdom right now? Remember when we stated earlier, surely all those who comprise the temple class are filled with the glory of God as they witness the marvelous unfolding of these prophecies. With that in mind, consider Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains. Let me reread that. How filled with glory upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And finally, in closing, a few verses from Psalm 16. Knowing these words are ascribed to our Lord, they can also find an echo in our own hearts. Behind all these prophecies, many of them relating to troubles and testings, stand the exceeding great and precious promises. The counsel of a heavenly Father, assuring our protection, safety, and success. So let us be fearless watchers, secure in confident faith. Psalm 16, verses 7 to 9, and verse 11. I will bless Jehovah who has given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord have his blessing.